If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 11 through 24. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, just open up to page 1337 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. I'd love for you to open up there. And as you're opening up there, I just want to remind us all that we're now in the season where we're taking up money for the Kathleen Mallory offering. That goes toward the Alabama WMU and missions efforts here in the state of Alabama, and helps fund different things. Like, for example, in the past, the money's been used to go toward camp, I think, for missionary kids, for MKs. And so this is important work that's being done to serve those who are serving the Lord abroad and serving with the IMB and otherwise. So let me just encourage you to pray about giving there to the Kathleen Mallory offering. And I also just wanted to mention that we do have some guests here today. Kylie's brother is here today, right over here. Brendan Webb and his wife Kathy are here in town this weekend. And so Woody and Kylie essentially right now are running a nursery slash preschool slash boarding house, really, basically. And so anyway, it's good to have y'all here with us today. It's a blessing to have y'all. Well, if you have your Bibles open there to Galatians 1, 11 through 24, then we're going to flip over a page and look at 2, 20 and 21. But why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Hear then the word of our Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. On what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. That I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. And then in chapter 2, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it as we see one more of these portraits of grace today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I will never forget the picture of those men on their knees, all clad in orange jumpsuits, there on the beach, awaiting their execution. They were captors, people who had been captured by the terrorist group ISIS. And they were murdered for their beliefs. And as I saw this several months ago coming out, I was caught up in so many ways in despair. I felt frustration and fury, a longing even in that moment for our military just to go wipe them off the face of the earth. And then a friend of mine, a close friend of mine from seminary, a good buddy, had a post on Twitter that transformed the way I think and pray about terrorists. And this, I want you to hear what my friend Cade said. He said, "Oh, that there might be an ISIS Saul standing with cloaks at his feet. May God seize him to transform the Arab world." Most of the New Testament was written by a former terrorist. And that's not something we think about very often, but it's something that's very true. A third of your Bible was written by murderers, in case you didn't know. If you count Moses, if you count David, if you count Apostle Paul. But here we see and recognize and realize, as Saul of Tarsus has become Paul the Apostle, we often think only of that biblical author, but the truth is that what Saul of Tarsus was doing to the people of God was precisely what ISIS is doing to so many now. It was persecuting them, having them drug off, having them murdered, having them killed for their beliefs. And this is something I fear, even in myself as a pastor, is that we have underestimated the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament was written by a former terrorist, and these days it's confusing to so many, even secular people. How can someone so adamantly opposed to Christianity be converted then to Christianity? And so all sorts of psychoanalysis is done, trying to figure out how Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. He felt so guilty for these horrible things that he had done that he became later a Christian just out of these feelings of guilt, or all sorts of kind of modern day psychoanalysis has been done, because in the minds of so many, it's impossible that indeed Saul, on the road to Damascus, encountered the risen Christ. But today, I submit to you, that's precisely what happened. That a man who refused grace to others received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who persecuted our Lord Himself, as Jesus Himself said in a vision to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" For we, these people whom Saul was persecuting, are the very people of God, are the very body of Christ. But here we see that the Apostle Paul, the terrorist, the Christian hater, the zealous Jewish extremist, becomes the apostle not to the Jews, but the apostle to the Gentiles. Grace, my friends, is what transformed the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's what's available even now to you to transform your life as well. And so today I want to show four lessons about grace, four things we learn about grace from the story of Paul the Apostle. The first is this: grace is the design of God. Grace is the design of God and not the design of man. Grace is the design of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verses 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel preached by Paul is not the gospel of man. It is not man's gospel. For man's gospel would never look like Christ's gospel. Man's gospel would never look like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would never look like the gospel which God designed. Man's gospel says, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Man's gospel loves, supports, celebrates the self-made man. Man's gospel says the person who's willing to speak their mind and shoot straight and stand up for what's theirs is the kind of person that's to be celebrated. Man's gospel revolves around mere morality and Pharisaism. Can I do enough to do what's right? Even in cultures which we would deem pagan, like Rome, they had these concepts called virtues that everyone must live up to. And in every society, there is always some sort of way that one earns their keep. There's some sort of way that one becomes part of the crowd. There's some sort of way which one saves himself. So in some cultures, it's about honor and shame. As long as you live honorably, that's what's important. But if you ever bring shame on yourself or your family, then you might as well kill yourself. And in so many shame-based cultures, that's exactly what happens. Man's gospel in today's age often plays itself out in just mere lawlessness. Just to be without laws. Do what you like to do. Do whatever you want. Man's gospel would never look like the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we see that Paul does not preach a gospel that came from man. He preached a gospel that came from Christ. It is not from man, and it came to him through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is not trying to do here in this passage, for he's about to go to great lengths to demonstrate that he did not hear this gospel preached by the apostles, that he was not, in fact, extremely influenced by the other apostles as time went on, but that he received this gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. So I think there's a temptation here to look at this and think, is Paul kind of trying to undercut the other apostles? Is he kind of angling in here to show that he's the one that received things from Jesus? Certainly not. For each and every other apostle certainly could make the same claim that Jesus Christ gave them the gospel. No, what Paul is making sure is plain is that the same Lord gave the same gospel to each and every apostle and therefore the church. And so as these Galatians are seeking after a new gospel or a modified gospel, which Paul's going to great lengths and great stakes to demonstrate it is no gospel at all. As they're going in that direction, Paul is reminding them that he does not preach on his own authority. He does not preach on the authority of Peter. He does not preach on the authority of James, even the brother of the Lord. He doesn't even preach on the authority of Paul the apostle. He preaches on the authority of the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what we must recognize, is that the gospel came from God. It came from Jesus. We don't define grace. God does. God defines what grace is. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace belongs to God. It is His to give. It is His to define. It is His to dole out. It is not ours to try to manage. It is not ours to try to steward. It is ours merely to receive by faith. Grace is solely the design of God. And that leads us to our second point, which is this. Not only is grace the design of God, but grace is also for those we least expect. Grace is for those we least expect. Paul says to those Galatians, "For you have heard," verse 13, "you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now think about this for a minute. Paul was advancing, he says, in Judaism. He seems to be kind of a young rising star in the ranks of Judaism, and he even persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this portrait of the Apostle Paul, and as he's writing to these Galatians, he's reminding them, don't you see how God's grace has worked out in my life? Because I am the person you would least expect to be a Christian. That's how grace works. See, grace is often for those that we least expect. It's not only for the bad people like Saul of Tarsus, who, as I've said, as a former terrorist. It's not only for those who we know need grace, but it's always for those we least expect. Almost always when you hear about grace, the first thought in your mind, the first experience you have is an experience of surprise. Because oftentimes when someone experiences grace, we oftentimes think, man, I thought they were too bad to be saved. I didn't think they'd ever get saved. Or, and I've seen this probably more than the other, we say, if they're not saved, who is? If they didn't have grace already, who does? What we're saying is, and what we're betraying is, that what we think salvation is oftentimes is something we do. That you accept Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, and that's one part of a process by which you become a good, upstanding member of society. And you even see this reflected even in the ways many do evangelism. Almost always in the South, a lot of times when you see the way people talk about evangelism and discuss evangelism, it's almost as if everyone's just backslidden. You notice this? It's always come back to God, come back to church, all these kinds of things. As if everyone just kind of sort of already knows God, but we don't really. What we're doing is saying everyone's sort of good and in okay terms with God, then they go and make it bad, and then you need to come back and make things right. No. That is not how grace works. Grace works like this, that we are born under the curse of sin, and at the first opportunity we get, we go ahead and sin ourselves. And that we are under the wrath of God, and without the grace of Jesus Christ, without the blood of Jesus, we are destined for hell. There is no such thing as a backslidden person who was never saved in the first place. But we betray these ways we think about salvation as if salvation is something we do, or as if salvation is something that's just one part of a checklist on being the right kind of person. No, grace is for those whom we deem to be the best, and grace is for those we deem to be the worst, and grace is for everyone in the middle. For even if we were on our best behavior for our entire lives and sinned once, we still deserve the judgment of God. We still deserve the judgment of God, but no one's done that. And the Bible says even our good deeds often, apart from Christ, even our good deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. So we see this picture of Paul, who persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it even. And notice the surprise we see in verses 21 through 24 of Galatians chapter 1. Notice the surprise of Christians who encountered Paul. Later he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he was still known in person, unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. People were surprised to see Paul was a Christian. And yet, instead of saying, yeah, let's just wait and see. I'm sure any day now he's going to just turn code again. What do? No, they glorify God because this man has gone from being a violent persecutor to a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, grace is for those we least expect. And this is why I think it's so important in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to have a culture whereby we remind ourselves constantly that salvation is not by works, but is by grace through faith alone. Because what you wind up with are people who have never known Jesus, who simply started attending church for their whole lives, that have never known Jesus, and who spend their whole lives afraid and ashamed to come forward and say, "I need the grace of Christ." Because we build cultures that when people do that, we say things like, "My goodness, are you serious?" Or we almost have a deriding tone. We say, "Of course, the church is full of hypocrites. You got people that aren't even saved coming to churches." Brothers and sisters, everyone is lost before they get saved. That's just how it works. That's just how God designed this thing. Everybody's lost until they get saved. And if you get saved at 8 or 80, it takes the same amount of grace to save you from your sins. We all need Jesus desperately. You see, if salvation were up to us, then only those that we expect to get saved would ever get saved. If it were up to man to profile who would and wouldn't be accepted into the kingdom of God, can you imagine how ridiculous the kingdom of God would look? It would probably be filled with a bunch of chubby guys in bow ties who wear funny round glasses. Or it would be a lot of people that look like you. Or it would be a lot of people that we just kind of want to hang around. Maybe they're a few steps up the ladder from us and we want to kind of bring our stock up. But the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise things of the world. In other words, God brings all sorts of folks into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that salvation doesn't happen according to our wisdom, but according to His. Grace comes to those we least expect because we are the ones we least expect. We are the ones we least expect. Because suddenly it dawns on each and every one of us, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says it so clearly. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul is not saying suddenly I had been a fool and then suddenly I just realized that Jesus is Lord. Paul doesn't say all these years I had been studying the Bible and finally I studied the Torah long enough and it became clear to me that the Old Testament was speaking about Jesus. I saw over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the life of one man. And then a friend of mine said, I think he might have raised from the dead. And then suddenly in all my wisdom, it became clear to me that Jesus is Lord. That's not how Paul gives his testimony. Paul says that those things that are behind he counts as rubbish, and he looks forward recognizing that it was He who had set him apart before he was born, who had called him by His grace, and who was pleased to reveal His Son to him. It was Him who demonstrated grace. Paul didn't have a sudden epiphany. Jesus came along and knocked him off his path and changed his life. And that's precisely what happens to each and every one of us. Grace is for those we least expect. But there's a third point. There's two more points, but here's the third point. Grace redeems all of our past. Grace redeems all of our past. The persecutor becomes persecuted. We see that Paul has been through many, many trials, we learn in the New Testament, that he was even persecuted for his own faith. The biblical scholar, the Old Testament scholar, became the author of the majority of the New Testament. And grace means that nothing in your life is wasted. I'm fascinated by this reality. That the Apostle Paul went through all that he went through. He had all these things, and you can imagine that he would come to a place where he would simply just say, I am ashamed of my past. That he might just throw away all those things that he had before. That maybe his life in the past was simply something to ignore and only be ashamed of. But we see the way that God in the life of Paul takes these very things he's talking about here and uses them to give Paul a ministry the likes of which no one else could have. Paul had an amazing command and grasp of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul understood Jewish culture and then was able to relate to both Jew and Gentile so that he could be all things to all people in order that he might win some. Paul was able to navigate the Greco-Roman world that he lived in with grace and aplomb precisely because of the past which God had given him. God didn't simply give him a new slate. He redeemed those things in his past. Grace means this, church. Grace means nothing in your life is wasted. Grace means nothing in your life is wasted. I read verses 15 and 16 earlier, but listen what verse 15 says again. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me. You read verses like this in a room full of Baptists and people start squirming a little bit. They start getting a little nervous. You know, what about free will? What about all these things? This is not a passage that's meant to negate free will. And the Bible's teaching on things like this are not meant to scare us. And they're certainly not meant to talk about, as many think the emphasis is in verses like this, that there are some who are excluded. That's not the point of verses like this. The point of verses like this is to encourage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul recognizes before he was ever a terrorist, before he was ever a murderer, before he was ever a persecutor, before he ever sat at the feet of Gamaliel, before he ever played in the floor of his family's home as a child, God knew he would use him. God had already set his grace on him. God had purposed to save him. Nothing in your life is wasted. I won't shy away from texts like this because you need to know nothing in your life is wasted as a believer. Nothing in your life does God not know about. Nothing in your life is there that God can't use. Many of you have had years, and some of you, maybe not many of you, but some of you have had years that you squandered away. Some of you have had years, some of you may be watching on television, and you may be in the midst of those years even now. But some of you look back on things in your past, and you think about the way that you behaved or acted or lived, and you're tormented by it. Many of you have sins in your past, even as Christians, that bother you. Nothing in your life is wasted. I know a young woman right now who's planning to join her husband one day in ministry. I know a young woman right now whose dad is in ministry now, but when she was conceived, her parents were unmarried drug abusers. And now they serve on staff at a church, and she is going to serve the Lord with gladness. I can tell you countless stories of that, where God takes bad situations and turns them into good situations. Friends, that's grace. That's what God does. God takes that which we cannot expect to ever produce fruit for the kingdom of God, and He turns it into something that's powerful and mighty in His hands. He takes Saul of Tarsus and makes him Paul the Apostle. God's grace is good to us, and it redeems all of our past. Right now, what Satan is telling you is that those things in your past will keep you now and forevermore from serving God truly and fully. What the Spirit is saying, according to the Word of God, don't listen to the devil, but what the Spirit is saying is this, that God will take your past and He will use it mightily. God will take your brokenness and He will use it mightily. God will take those places where you're weak, where you're broken, where you've sinned, and in those moments, His grace, His mercy, His redemption will shine the brightest. Cling to Jesus today. Fourth point is this: grace comes through the cross of Christ. Grace comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul finishes up this section in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And I wish we could go through all this text because there's so much good stuff. Go home and read it this afternoon or tomorrow. It's Labor Day. You can stay home and read the book of Galatians because it's wonderful. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do your sins torment you? Do you long to be changed? Then be crucified with Christ. Go from a life of works to a life of faith, just like Paul did. Hear this truth today. Hear this truth that settled into the Apostle Paul. He loved me. For so many of us, that is the hardest thing to believe, that Jesus loves us. Think about how long we spend trying to teach ourselves and our children that that's true. From the day they're born, we tell them, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Over and over and over again, we try to do that, but the world, the flesh, the devil, all are in constant collusion to work together to try to convince us that that's not really the case. Or, the flip side, we say, of course he loves me. What's not to love? Not recognizing all the while that the beauty of the gospel is that even though we were unlovable, even though we are sinners, even though we are wretches, as the song says, even though we are rebels, Jesus loved us anyway. That's the beauty of it all. That's the beauty, is that He had no reason to love us but that He is God. Not only did He love you, but if you don't believe it, you might be one of these kind of people that says, show me some proof. I need to know. I need to understand. Not only did He love you, but to show it, to prove it, He gave Himself for you. Now that sentence sounds kind of benign on the surface. He gave Himself for you. You know, I mean, I give myself when I come to work at the church and provide for my family. I give myself in those ways. No. This is Paul's way of talking about what Jesus did for you on the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus made. It's no sacrifice to go do what God's called me to do. It's a joy to get to do that. No, Jesus made a sacrifice. In other words, you deserved punishment for your sins. We call that hell. You deserved God's wrath for your sins. And Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't deserve anything bad to happen to Him because He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And so what did He do? He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He loved you. He gave Himself for you. He died the death that you deserved so that you might live the life that He deserved. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Trust Jesus. And do not nullify the grace of God by living as if grace were through the law. We revert back to Phariseeism so often. We so often go to the gospel and then come back to works. But Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Phariseeism is a plague. Legalism is a plague. Concentrating on things you presume that God cares about is a plague on the church. Believing you've done enough good to outweigh the bad is a plague on the church. You see these arguments constantly for people who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They say, I'm sure God doesn't really care about who I sleep with or what I say. What matters is that I'm good to people and I try to be a good person, and that's really all God should care about. As if the clay can speak back to the potter telling him what he should and should not care about. Or believing this lie straight from the mouth of Satan that you could do enough to outweigh the bad at the end. No, the Bible says we're incapable of doing good before God apart from His grace. What Paul says you're doing when you behave this way is acting as if Christ didn't have to die. We are trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. But we know that Jesus did die for a purpose. He died for our sins so that we might be forgiven. He died so that we might go to heaven. He died for you. Grace is always and only given to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever hear of grace that is not according to the gospel, you are not experiencing true grace. If you ever hear messages that are not rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are hearing a false gospel. If you ever hear about grace and forgiveness that sounds cheap, then you are not hearing a biblical message. The message is this, that grace is expensive to God. It's expensive to Jesus. It's costly to us, even as it's free. Brothers and sisters, grace comes through the cross of Christ. Grace redeems all of our past. Grace is for those we least expect. Grace is the design of God. And all these culminate in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came for the vilest of sinners, who came to redeem all of creation and not just part of it, who came and delves into the deepest and darkest parts of your life, took all that on Himself so that we might be free before God. Today, I want you to know, if you would only trust Him, if you would only live this life you live in the flesh according to faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you, you can be transformed today if you would only trust in Jesus. I'm going to offer an invitation today. And this is what I say. One, you may not have ever trusted in Christ for the first time. I'd love to talk to you today about what following Jesus looks like. If you would repent of your sins and believe the message of the gospel, you will be saved. Jesus promises that in His Word. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've just not lived according to grace like I should. I've not believed the gospel like I should. Oh, brother or sister, I would pray with you today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love for you to come this morning. We can talk more about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for this gospel. We thank You so much for the truth of God's Word. And God, we thank You for examples like the Apostle Paul, who not only serve us by, who has not only served us by writing books of the Bible, but who also served us just by example in the grace that he received. God, if there's anyone here that thinks they're beyond the grace of God, whether they're too bad or too good, God, prick their hearts and consciences today and let them trust in Jesus even now. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.